Thanks for that, Lucas. I don't know how lighthearted that was. today, I learned that my grandmother is actually watching this from Pennsylvania, along with my mother. So this talk I have today about mothers is kind of especially sweet. My wife made the comment the other day that I should give my talk about mothers because, of course, Mother's Day is just right around the corner. And I thought to myself, why would I give a sermon about mothers? What do I know about mothers? What makes me qualified to give a sermon about mothers? And then I thought, you know, I've been an eyewitness all my life to mothers. From the time I was an infant until I had children of my own, I have seen mothers in action. And I can describe as an eyewitness these descriptive terms, I think, that describe mothers. Amazing, stressful, awesome, crazy, hard, rewarding, tiresome, satisfying, fatiguing, tedious, fruitful, fulfilling, productive, impossible, and worthwhile. I think those terms all describe the job of a mother. And besides, none of us would be here without mothers. We wouldn't also be here without fathers either, but that's beside the point. You all may not realize it, but we see what you do on a day-to-day basis, and I don't think you get enough credit for sure for all that you do. And a lot of these little children, you know, they're so young, they're not going to give you credit. So I know sometimes you kind of go through life thinking you just work, work, work. But we see what you do. We see you changing dirty diapers, juggling the kids, meals, cleaning. And cleaning certain things that are probably better left only to the imagination. If I could say, though, out of all that you do, the one thing that stands out more than the rest is your love. The love you show to your children, how so many of you sacrifice so much personally for your children, your husbands, and your families. See if I can get this thing to work here. This was a poem my wife wrote a few years back, and I really thought this described from her perspective what she went through or goes through on a day-to-day basis. It was called I Have a Little Helper, and I was so proud of this poem, I wanted to read it to you today. It says, and that's Micaiah there when she's just a little toddler. I have a little helper who helps with all I do, which would be quite wonderful, except she's only two. Cooking has gotten harder as I measure, she must pour. There's egg yolk on my kitchen counter and flour on my floor. The dishes are the most fun. There's water everywhere. Her mouth's on my clean dishes, and she's flinging silverware. When I'm carrying my potted plants, her eyes sparkle with glee. Her little hands drop the plant. Amid the dirt, she cries, sorry. And did I mention laundry? Yes, she helps with that too. As fast as I can fold one shirt, she can unfold two. Yah, keep me, help me to be patient, kind, loving, and meek when I'm putting on my makeup and mascaras on her cheek. I must pray and ask for wisdom as I look into her face. If I'm kind and gentle with her mistakes, she'll grow into a woman of grace. I have a little helper who helps with all I do. Yes, she's quite wonderful. I love the age of two. I thought that was really good. And I thought it gave a perspective, I guess, that I never really thought of. You know, as a man, sometimes, you know, it's good to see the world in their eyes. Well, here's some interesting and random facts that I thought many of you mothers may not know, and you children may be interested in knowing. Mother's Day accounts for 1/4 of all holiday plant and flower sales in the United States. The mother who gives birth to the largest baby on earth is a mother elephant. After enduring 22 months of pregnancy, she gives birth to a blind 200-pound calf. So you thought you had it bad. A mother orangutan never puts her babies down and typically nurses them for 6 or 7 years, which is the longest mother-child nursing dependence of any animal on planet Earth. The average age of new moms in the United States today is 25 years old versus 21 years old in 1970. We can definitely see a culture shift and a culture change as it relates to families. Modern moms in the U.S. have an average of 2 kids. In the 1950s, they had an average of 3.5 kids. Kind of hard to have that 0.5, isn't it? In the 1700s, they had 7 to 10 kids. So I used to think I had a big family, but I guess if I was in the 1700s, I'd have a little family, or medium family. Let's go with that. The mom with most kids is Mrs. Fyodor Vasilyev of Russia. She gave birth to 69 children between 1725 and 1765. I think that'd make a good TV show. Whoops, let me go back. African-American women are almost 4 times more likely to die during childbirth than Caucasian women. I had no idea. According to several studies, mothers who give birth later in life have a better chance of living longer. Estimated 7,300 diapers are changed by the time the child reaches the age of 2. And if I'm doing the math correctly, I got 5 kids. That's over 36,500 diapers that my wife has changed, some of which I've helped. Maybe I did 500, you think? Probably not 500. Maybe somewhere in there. I did help, though. A preschooler requires mom's attention once every 4 minutes or 210 times a day. This might explain why my wife is so stressed after a hard day of homeschooling. Middle-income families spend $242,070 to raise a kid to 18. I'm not sure what they spend it on, but I know I'm not going to spend that much. Demographers estimate that half of all children will live with a single mom at some point before the age of 18, and that's, of course, sad. The oldest mother in modern history to give birth is Rajo Devi Lohan from India. She was 70 years old in 2008 when she gave birth to a baby girl. In the short time that I have left, I would like to cover 3 main topics for all of you mothers today. And these topics are the bond between a mother and a child, the respect due to mothers, and 3, the biblical attributes of a good wife and mother. Let's start with the bond you share. Typically, the bond between a mother and her son is very close, and I can speak from this myself. I can still remember those early days when I spent much of my time attached to my mother. The sense of protection and comfort and nurturing she gave me was enormous to my value as a person and helped me as I grew older. The little things I remember, like my mom holding out her arm to catch me at a stoplight. One of those times I remember planting my face actually in the dash. Not sure exactly where my seatbelt was at that time, but she tried. I remember her arm coming out. I remember my mom licking her hand to fix my hair. And by the way, mother's saliva has been proven to be more effective than hair gel in clinical studies. She gave me a sense of purpose and encouragement. Mothers literally do everything for their young children, if you think about it. They are their life support. The bond that a mother has with her little boy or girl is unbreakable. I don't know if mothers can really think about too often how important they are to their children, especially in those early years, those developing years. Of course, children also need that balance of a strong father in their life that also gives them protection and comfort and admiration. And that's, of course, very important at a young age. This bond will never go away, even into adulthood. It is well documented that during some of the worst battles in history, that dying soldiers cry out for their mothers. The last survivor of World War I, Harry Patch, who died in 2009 at the age of 111, bore witness to this bond. Patch recalled with a sense of guilt crawling across no man's land with the wounded crying out in agony all around him and just passed them by. He remembered coming across a still living, shattered, bleeding wreck of a man, he described, who begged Patch to shoot him. But in the time of Patch's indecision, The man uttered the cry, "Mother," and died. Robert Serafin, a U.S. Army corpsman, assigned to a mobile field hospital in France in February 1945 and supported the U.S. First Army's advance deep into Germany, had vivid memories of the pain and suffering the wounded endured. He recalled one young soldier from whom little more could be done than offering morphine, who cried out for his mother. Serving in Vietnam as well, Serafin found there too, as soon as a guy would be in bad shape, he'd always ask for his mother. "Whenever I heard that, it killed me inside," he said. In 2014, Ukrainian surgeon Oleksandr Zelenik tended to the wounded on a Crimean battlefield. 12 soldiers died on his operating table. His quote is, "We struggled for their lives," he said, "but death won. When soldiers are dying, they say the same thing. They call for their mother." From an article, "A Young Warrior's Last Thought Is for Mother," we find this amazing story of a bond between a mother and her son that is forged into the steel of the U.S. Marine Corps Iwo Jima Memorial outside of Washington, D.C. The inspiration for this memorial came from Joseph Resenthal's famous photograph of 6 Marines raising the American flag atop Mount Suribachi on the island of Iwo Jima during World War II. A heartfelt story about one of those Marines and his mother is told by James Bradley in Flags of Our Fathers. His book shares the individual stories of each of the 6 Marines, of which Bradley's father was one in this statue here. When the photograph first appeared in U.S. newspapers, Bradley tells us the 6 were not identified. The mother, Belle, of one Marine, Harlan Block, took a look at the photograph and exclaimed, "That's Harlan." Harlan's younger brother chided with his mother as the photograph was taken from behind the flag raisers, so faces were not visible. A few days later, the photograph was republished, this time with the names. But Harlan's was not among the names. Belle remained adamant. The Marine on the far right was most definitely her son. Only days after the photograph was taken, 3 of the 6, including Harlan, were dead. After the war, one of the 3 remaining survivors, Ira Hayes, visited Belle to inform her an identification error had been made. It was indeed her son in the photograph. The official record was corrected to reflect what a loving mother knew all along. When asked how she was so confident it was her son in the photograph, since his face was not visible, Belle commented, "She had changed his backside as a baby so many times, she knew Harlan's when she saw it." In this sad but beautiful testimony, we see the strong bond a mother will always have with her child. If you'd turn with me to Psalms 139, verse 13. I love this scripture. "For you form me, for you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Let's go on to number 2, the respect for mothers. In Scripture, mothers are looked on with veneration and respect in several instances, especially in the Old Testament. We can also see that same respect was given to the father. In Proverbs 1:8, we read, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." This is echoed again a few chapters later in Proverbs 6:20. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck." The respect of mothers is also commanded by Yahweh in the 5th commandment. This commandment even comes with a promise if you obey it. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your Elohim is giving you." Proverbs 19:26, "He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son." the mothers of kings were treated with great respect. The names of the mothers of Hebrew kings are mentioned frequently in the book of Kings, like 1 Kings 14:31, 1 Kings 15:2, 2 Kings 12:1. You can look those up later if you want. We can see this respect for his mother play out even with King Solomon. He showed his mother Bathsheba admiration and respect during a visit to the king regarding his brother Adoniah. In 1 Kings 2, chapter 19, tells us what Solomon did for his mother. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adoniah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for his king, for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. And of course, we know sitting down on the right hand of a king is shows respect and honor. You can see that in Acts 2:33, where Joshua will be sitting down at the right hand of Yahweh. The agonizing pain of childbirth is just one of the many things that our mothers do for us. The love and bonding of a child with his or her mother starts way before birth on an emotional and even a biological level. Did you know that during pregnancy, moms and children exchange cells through their connection with the placenta? I had no idea. These cells can persist in the mother's body for years. They literally become a part of each other. John chapter 16, verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. President Ronald Reagan said it best when he said, "There is no love like a mother's. She who carries the child that Yahweh knits in the womb, she who nourishes and guides, she who teaches and inspires, she who gives of her heart and soul and self for the good and the happiness of her children and her family." All right, let's go on to number three, a good wife and a mother. Proverbs 31 tells of an enigmatic king named Lemuel, who was given important instruction from his mother, and we can glean a lot from this whole chapter. But who was this Lemuel? Sorry, it's kind of a hard word to say. Some believe him to be King Solomon, as this chapter was added to Proverbs, and the narrative is written in a very similar style. The ancient rabbis identified this to be Solomon in the Babylonian Talmud. It is thought that Lemuel was a nickname given to Solomon by his mother Bathsheba. Lemuel literally means dedicated to Elohim. Lemuel. If this was written to Solomon by his mother Bathsheba, we can see that he did not heed his mother's warning in verse 3. Verses 1 through 9 give a kind of a general advice to the king, life advice. But what I find interesting is the bulk of this chapter, verses 10 through 31, cover the attributes of a good wife and mother. In other words, this man's mother was expressing how important it was to have a good wife and mother. The narrative speaks volumes to the weight and importance of finding a good wife. And remember, if this was Solomon, it was written to the wisest man who had ever lived at that time. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs 31. I'd like to just read the whole thing because it's so rich with information here. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And of course, we know Solomon didn't heed that. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Upon thy mouth for the dumb in this cause of all such are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, here's where it starts. Even the RSB, we have a little heading here, the virtuous woman. And this is what I really wanted you to focus on. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the sorrow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And went to Israel, we were at Tel Dan, we were at Hatzor. Those are two locations that brings to mind the gates. And if you see the gates of these ancient cities, you'll see right in front of the gate, like in the case of Tel Dan, the king would sit there. And there's still in that area a platform where the throne sat, and they would judge at the gate. But as you go through the gate, there's these little corridors, like these rooms, and they would sell things back there. And so everybody in the city, the gate was the main focal point. That's where everybody kind of hung out, and all business was conducted. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor her clothing as she rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. From this chapter, I pulled out 8 main attributes that stood out for me, what would make a good wife and a good mother. And these are the attributes I took from this. Her husband has confidence in her. She brings her husband good and no harm by her decisions. She works hard. She tends to her family. She helps the poor. She does not disrespect her husband, especially in public. Her children love her, and she fears Yahweh, perhaps the most important attribute here. And we know we don't want to be unequally yoked, and that's one of the main reasons. If you have a wife that fears Yahweh, if you have a wife that loves Yahweh, it's going to make your life so much better and so much more fulfilling, especially as you raise your children. That's not always the case, especially these days. So, you know, we've got to do, if you are in these type of situations, you got to do the best you can, but always serve Yahweh and always fear Yahweh. Remember that Yahweh chose you for your mother, and your mother for you. You didn't have a choice in the matter. She was the very first person you ever came in contact with in life. She is a blessing from Yahweh to you. I really like this quote. Call your mother, tell her you love her. Remember, you're the only person who knows what her heart sounds like from the inside. On that note, I would like to thank all the mothers for all that you do. Yahweh bless as you serve him and your family.